Gracious God, speak to our hearts and to our minds so that our lives may speak to the world. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Barbara Meraz. I'm from St. John the Evangelist in St. Paul across the river, from which I bring you greetings. It is my honor to be with you today as the inaugural Fontaine preacher. Thank you to the creators of this event for their generosity and vision, to former Dean Doug Fontaine, who inspired the event, and to Paul, Siri, the staff, and all of you for your gracious welcome on this All Saints Sunday. The creator of this event believes that it is the preacher's own stories and experiences that enflesh the word. He said of Doug Fontaine, he was the sermon. So in that spirit, I will be talking about the gospel, of course, but also telling you some of my own story in the hope that in it you will recognize part of your own. For over 20 years, I taught high school right across the street at the Blake School. I remember those times in my classes when I would spend 5 or 10 minutes giving a complicated assignment, answering questions, and at the end of that time, invariably, one kid would look up and say, whoa, wait. What are we supposed to do again? I would tell him to ask someone who had been present, because I believe that too much repetition can foster bad listening. Well, liturgy is based on repetition, and words can inspire with timeless comfort. But repetition can also make words vanish. Maybe we didn't hear the Beatitudes today because we've heard them so often before. They're not new. They don't make us look up. You've heard the phrase, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. The Beatitudes have T-shirts. An outfit called Zazzle.com offers several compelling takes on the words of our Lord, including be the attitude. So this is a sermon about looking up, certainly looking up to those we admire, but not only that. Today's gospel begins with these words. Jesus looked up at his disciples. He looked up into the searching faces of his followers and taught them. How do we look up and engage our faith? How do we look up from our anxieties, our worries, our obligations, what we need to do right away after church today? What is so compelling about looking up, even looking up from our devices and lighted screens? You can be startled when you look up. Luke's version of the Beatitudes is kind of shocking. He's saying, blessed are the losers. Blessed are you who are poor, hungry, depressed, scorned. We could probably add, blessed are the bored, the technologically exhausted, those who are weary of words. The Beatitudes are not advice. They are affirmations of the most problematic parts of ourselves. Jesus says, there is blessing in being poor, hungry, sad, despised, because I think these things make us aware of our dependency and how much we can't control. The hospital emergency room is an example. It is a great leveler there, where dependency and vulnerability come to everyone, regardless of their station. I was a child of the church, baptized as a Wisconsin Sit-In Lutheran. That's to the right of Missouri. I did Sunday school, confirmation, youth groups, the whole thing. What gave me trouble all along and eventually took me away from this denomination was my mind, my pesky tendency to keep thinking. I was the kid in confirmation class who always had her hand up with yet another question and often made the class run late, which made me, you know, really popular. All of the questions concerned belief. The good Lutherans taught that it was through belief in Jesus Christ that you were saved. From hell, I think. So I wanted to know, how much belief gets you into heaven? How much doubt keeps you out? Will God know if you're faking? I was told to let God worry about that, Miss Barbara Berg. but my hand shot up again and again. Whoa, so if life is discovered, say, on another planet, and these people who have never heard of Jesus, will they all go to hell? Or what about babies? What about babies who die before they believe in Jesus? And okay, what about people who live before the time of Jesus? Will they go to hell? I had a thing about hell. I wasn't being nasty. I wanted to know. Those tall German Lutheran pastors who seemed to have all the answers told me to read the Bible, and so I did, poring over my white zippered confirmation Bible with all of the words of Jesus printed in red. But I had to leave the Lutherans at age 20 because I couldn't find what I was after. So I took a 10-year break. At age 30, I found the Episcopal Church and gave a gigantic sigh of relief. Scripture, reason, tradition, the blessed Anglican three-legged stool from which I inferred it was all right to think. Scripture, I got. Tradition, well, that was a stretch given my history with Luther and the Catholic thing. But reason, I still kept reason at the top of the heap, way up there. And I started reading in earnest. Reading's always been my thing. When I first learned I was expecting a child, I announced, "We have to go right now to the library." Now I would have just Googled pregnancy, and there would have been enough information to read myself into a state for sure. The poet Christian Wyman tells us that words in books by dead writers can be lifelines thrown to us from the grave. And they have been this for me again and again. Sometimes I think I read my way into the faith. C.S. Lewis said that we read to know we're not alone. And that for sure was part of it too. Later I taught comparative religion at Blake and noticed that some of the other major faiths made a pretty good case. Why not be a Buddhist or a Muslim? The arguments were there. I read and came to understand that we all see the same light, but through different panes of glass. Okay, why not just be a generalist, taking a little bit from here and a little bit from there? Then I read the historian Joseph Campbell, who said that all organized religion can be a shortcut into the mystery. So you don't have to reinvent a life philosophy on your own from the bottom up. Okay, art did it for me for a while. Theater, poetry, and music were enough. Then I read the words of T.S. Eliot, who only became a Christian later in his life, because, as he said, poetry will not bear the weight of a life. Good point. What about science? How about an experiment or something? Then I read what scholar Houston Smith wrote. You cannot prove or disprove the existence of God because all of the variables may not be in your control. Yeah. Social action. Tried that. That's not necessarily religious. Then I read what America's Rabbi Harold Kushner said about this. He said that the reason God commanded the Jews to come to the temple in Jerusalem and offer sacrifices was because it put them in touch with their better nature. Generosity connected them with the best part of themselves, so easily lost. And I understood why Jesus told us to love our neighbor. It isn't just for them. The mark of mission that is the focus at St. Mark's today is to work for peace and all those affected by injustice. But remember, it isn't just for them that we work. It's also for us. I will be forever grateful to those Lutheran pastors of my youth who planted the seeds in me, challenged me to think, and the community who nurtured me even when I was a major pain. And for all those Bible verses I had to memorize, really impressing my new Episcopal friends. Christian Wyman concludes, faith cannot save you from the claims of reason, except insofar as it preserves and protects that wonderful, terrible time when reason if only for a moment, lost its claim on you. Those moments when a question we have wrestled with for weeks is answered, when a moment of peace arrives after months of pain, when we see the face of a threatening-looking young man in a hoodie on Lake Street and are flooded with compassion. When our life is invaded by the sound of music that makes us weep, by the flowers that bloom in the spring, by the vision of the fluorescent full moon glowing in the autumn sky, or by the phone call that comes just when we are about to give up. Too often, we dismiss these things as coincidences or wishful thinking and go on as if nothing had happened. To go on as though something has happened, even though we don't understand it and may not be able to articulate it, is to enter that realm that religion is a word for. Now, initially, I didn't come back to church for some lofty reason. I came back because I caved under pressure from my mother to get my kids baptized. The priest we talked to didn't do baptism as fire insurance and made us go to classes. By accident, it was an Episcopal church, and I stayed. And here I learned that belief isn't intellectual assent to a set of propositions. It is to turn your heart towards something. That I could do. And there I learned that the bottom line of Christianity is not belief or faith, but love. And love always wins. Maybe not in the short term or immediately, but eventually love wins. There's no match for it. The arguments we had, the hurts inflicted, the damage done. Love endures. No one can make us stop loving unless we choose to do so. Christmas is about love. So is Easter. And today, when we celebrate those we love on All Saints Day who came before us and in this church and this tradition and gave us all of this. Today we celebrate the baptisms of Henry, Isaac, and Alexandra, their initiation into this community on All Saints Day so that the babies can meet the saints right off. Kurt Vonnegut said it well. Hello, babies. Welcome to Earth. It's hot in the summer and cold in the winter. It's round and wet and crowded. On the outside, babies, you've got 100 years or so. There's only one rule that I know of, babies. Gol darn it, you've got to be kind. In the acclaimed television documentary, The Civil War, filmmaker Ken Burns relates a little-known fact about Matthew Brady, the most celebrated and prolific photographer of the war between the states. After the war, Brady had a warehouse full of undeveloped photographic negatives on glass plates. The glass appeared to be clear and so was sold for various purposes. Some of it found its way into World War I gas masks. Some of it went to a family constructing a greenhouse in New York State. And one day, someone was in the greenhouse gardening and looked up, and a certain slant of light, in Emily Dickinson's fine phrase, a certain slant of light came through the glass, and there on one pane was a soldier on a horse, on another a musket leaning against a tree, on yet another a young man reading a letter. The light hit the panes at just the right angle and revealed them to be photographs from the Civil War, some of Matthew Brady's lost negatives. And when we look up in a certain slant of light, we may see those in our own communion of saints, heroes, siblings, friends, parents, pets, those we have loved and who are with us no more. For death does not sever relationship or sever the bonds of community. And we also remember that we are resurrection people, and it is dust to dust, yes. But remember what the Creator can do with dust. Finally, my favorite image of the church is this one from the preacher Barbara Brown Taylor. It's about belief and doubt. and love. Look up to the cross and remember that there were three crosses on Calvary that day. On one was the thief who mocked Jesus. On another, the thief who begged Jesus to bring him along to heaven. And in the middle, arms outstretched, was Jesus, embracing all extremes of the human condition and the complexities of the human heart. One cross makes a crucifix, Taylor says. Three crosses make a church. And that is how I know I belong here. Amen.